Well, we were blessed this morning again with five baptisms in our congregation. And let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in the Lord's hand of blessing upon us. There are congregations in the will of God who can go 2-3 years without a baptism. And there we are. The Lord is blessing us. And we do not take that for granted, nor do we assume that it is because of us. It's because of the Lord's hand upon us. And as I spoke this morning, the key of what baptism is, it's about salvation. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of the sign and seal that God has given to His bride in the covenant that He made with Abraham first, and then which He enlarged in the New Testament dispensation, in the New Covenant. And there's that symbolic representation through the pouring on of water, of cleansing from sin, forgiveness of sin, union with Christ, and fellowship with the church. It speaks of salvation. I want to draw your attention this evening to Hebrews chapter 2. In particular, verse 3. Hebrews 2 at verse 3. It reads, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" And I want to look at this verse under five headings. I want to look at the greatness of the danger of neglecting salvation. The greatness of the danger of neglecting salvation. It's going to be the largest point of the five. And then we'll see the greatness of the proof of the reality of this salvation, and the greatness of the authority of this salvation, the greatness of the gift that purchases this salvation, the greatness of the salvation itself. First then, the greatness of the danger of neglect. The writer to the Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" There are many things that are important in our lives, and we do well not to neglect them. There are relationships that we have that we should not neglect. The relationship between husband and wife, the relationship between parent and child. There are friendships that we must take care not to neglect. There are other responsibilities that we must not neglect. And if we neglect something, then there is always a cost. There's always a cost if we neglect. Some of us are well aware of those costs. And the reality of that, or the knowledge of that, hurts us. But what does it mean to neglect? Well, it means to disregard, to let something go unconsidered. Neglect is a disregarding of what is important. To neglect something is not to give it the due attention that it deserves. To neglect something is to leave it unconsidered. Neglect is not a good thing. You've seen, I'm sure, pictures of animals that have been neglected. Horses have been neglected. They've not been cared for. It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. More heart-hurting is the neglect of children. You see a child that's neglected, physically neglected, emotionally neglected. It's not a pleasant thing to look upon a child who is neglected. Neglect is not a good thing. It's not good. It's not healthy. It doesn't produce a good end. And it always ends in pain and hurt. I'm sure you can think of things that are familiar to you in terms of neglect. There's one thing, though, that God tells us in His Word that we must not neglect. We shouldn't neglect any relationship. We shouldn't neglect any aspect of our responsibility. But there is something that we neglect at our peril, at our eternal peril, and that is the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. It's interesting how the writer of the Hebrews refers back to this passage in the Old Testament. It says in verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we neglect such a great salvation?" We're not told how this message was declared by these angels. I don't want to speculate about that. But we have no doubt or no hesitation in speaking that the message was declared. And there's a particular reference here to the law of God, every transgression or disobedience. Transgression means doing what God forbids. God has clearly stipulated what we should do and what we should not do. A transgression is a stepping over of the line that God forbids. You shall not do. And when we do that which God has forbidden us to do, for good reason, for our good and for His glory, that is a transgression. Disobedience is not doing what God commands. It can be also a stepping over the line, but more often than not, it's describing that which we do, which we do not do, what God has commanded. Sins of omission. God tells us, this is what you will do, and we do not do it. We are more prone to think of the former, sins of commission, transgressions. We are more prone to think of the things that we do that we should not do. I think it's fair to say that we're less conscious, less aware of sins of omission, sins of disobedience in respect of what God commands us to do, and we do not do it. But equally, they are of equal import in our lives. It is a really regrettable reality in the nation that we live in that such truth concerning the transgressions and disobedience in respect of God's law has become nothing other than a laughing stock. The care and protection of human life made in the image of God, whether in the womb or in... I was going to say old age, but we're now in a nation where it doesn't matter what age you are. They want to make provision for you to end your life, respective of what age you are. That's a direct transgression of the law of eternal God. The absence of men and women in public worship on the Lord's Day is a disobedience to the law of God. God commands men and women everywhere to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we live in a nation which is bereft of public worship. We have buildings in this city that would seat 500, 600, 700 people, and you have 30, 40 people in them. Our city is expanding. We're hearing of the need of more and more houses to be built for the expanding population. But we're not seeing a corresponding requirement to build houses of mercy, places of worship. We don't have people crying out and saying, well, you're going to build 500 homes here. We need a place to worship God in this community. That's a disobedience to the law of God. God is holy and He will not look on these transgressions and these issues of disobedience without the requisite judgment and punishment. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. There is a grave, a great, a serious danger in neglecting the salvation that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. God will punish you if you do not bend the knee and seek Christ as your Savior. God tells us in His Word that He will punish each individual for their sin. Romans 6:23. That He will punish each individual for their iniquity. Jeremiah 36:31. That He will punish each individual for their idolatry. Leviticus 26:30. That He will punish each individual for their rejection of His perfect law. Hosea 4:6-9. That He will punish each individual for their evil thoughts and deeds. Jeremiah 21:14. That He will punish each individual for their pride. Isaiah 10:12. That He will punish each individual for their unbelief. Romans 11:20. That He will punish each individual for their covetousness. Isaiah 57:17. That He will punish each individual for their disobedience to God. Ephesians 5:6. That He will punish each individual for their disobedience and rejection of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. We are not ignorant of the consequence of rejecting salvation in Christ. And note concerning this punishment three things. First, it will be a just punishment. There will be no miscarriages of justice. There was a case earlier in the summer of a man in the UK who had been put in prison, I think it was for 18 years, for a crime he had not committed. And the anger about that was that the state, the police, and the various judicial organizations had known for a number of years, or they had evidence before them, that he had not committed that crime. It wasn't that suddenly new evidence appeared. And he and his representatives, legal representatives, made appeals based on this new evidence, DNA evidence, and it was just disregarded. There have always been miscarriages of justice in the history of the world. There have always been those who have been punished wrongly. We have all experienced it in our homes. As a child, you may experience that, "I didn't do that, Daddy," if you're in a large family. And the evidence kind of pointed to you, but the reality was you didn't do it. And your appeals and your protestations of innocence went on unheeded. Sometimes, of course, as a child, you could say, "I didn't do that," and you knew rightly you'd done it. But there may have been occasions when you didn't do it, and there was a miscarriage of justice. Not intentionally by a parent. There will be no miscarriages of justice on the day of judgment. There will be no mistakes made. God is perfect. God is sovereign. God has a full knowledge of every thought, word, and deed of our lives. Those who are separated from God for all eternity will be separated from God for all eternity because of their transgressions and their disobedience. They will not be punished because of the sins of another. There will be no cases of mistaken identity. Each will be punished according to their particular specific sin. They will be punished because of their particular and their specific sin. No one will be punished because of the sins of another. And God will deal with the sins committed in ignorance less severely than the sins of conscience disobedience, but nonetheless he will deal with them. Jesus says that the servant who knew his master's will and did not do according to that which that will shall be beaten with many strips, but he who did not know will be beaten with few. He doesn't say they won't be beaten because they were ignorant. Those who have not received the privileges that you have received in the hearing of the gospel and the good news, they will not receive an abrogation of the punishment because they have not heard. They will not receive an escape, as it were, from the punishment on the basis of innocence, for there is no one who is innocent. So if you think tonight, well, I don't know everything there is to know, how can I be punished? You know far, 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 far more than many human beings who have walked on this earth, and they will be punished for what they have thought, said, and done. Do you think that God is going to not punish you? And all will be punished in hell, but not to the same degree. The punishment will be measured out, calculated according to each person's knowledge and their response to it. Those who have heard and not listened, but chosen to continue in their own way, will suffer more than those who have lived in those parts of the world where they have not been made aware of the truth. As Jesus, speaking in Luke 10:13, says, "Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." In other words, those cities where Christ did not preach, they will be punished. They'll not be punished to the same degree as where Christ has been preached, but they will be punished. There is no escape from the punishment of God due for sin. It will be just. It will be particular. It will be personal. It will be peculiar to you. To you. The sins you have committed in transgression and disobedience, there will be a just, punishable retribution for you if you do not accept the finished work of Jesus at Calvary, if you neglect this great salvation. And it will be a terrible punishment. A terrible punishment. Jesus says it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12. People will never stop crying in hell. They will never stop grinding their teeth, gnashing their teeth because of the pain that they're experiencing. It's written in Daniel chapter 12 of the shame and contempt that those in hell will experience. They'll be filled with utter contempt for everyone else. Real anger. Seething anger for every other person in hell. And that will be only superseded with their contempt and anger for themselves at neglecting such great salvation. And there will be no respite from that anger, that contempt, and that unremitting seething hatred of others and oneself. Jude 7 tells us that There will be a fire which will pour forth vengeance. It will burn, causing extreme and great pain, but it will never consume. It will never consume. People in hell will cry out to be consumed, for it to end, but it will never end. It will never end. Revelation 14:10, God says, those in hell will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. We have no comprehension tonight of the terribleness of what awaits those who neglect this salvation. We hear the words of it being a place of outer darkness, as Jesus speaks in Matthew 8, verse 12. Not just blackness, but sensory dark in every way. A complete and utter absence of light. We can hear the words of weeping and gnashing. We can hear the words of shame and contempt, of the fire and the judgment and the wine of wrath. And they do impact us to a degree. But they cannot give us the full sense of what is going to happen. And we must speak to our hearts and say, this is a terrible, terrible reality. There will be no rest, no relaxation, and it will be everlasting. The contempt will be everlasting, Daniel 12, 2. The fire will be everlasting, Matthew 25. The burnings will be everlasting, Isaiah 33, 14. The fire will cast forth its vengeance forever, Jude 7. The blackness of the darkness will be forever, Jude 13. The torment will be forever and ever, Revelation 14. Damnation will be eternal, Matthew 3. The destruction will be everlasting, 2 Thessalonians 1, Romans 6, 23. The death will be everlasting. Your life and my life is about seconds, moments, days, weeks, months, years. This will be an everlasting reality. For those who neglect such great salvation. The second reason why you should not neglect this great salvation is because of the great proof. And as I said, the subsequent points are shorter in time. Not everything in life is true. There are many things and many things that people say that are untrue. But what I've read to you from the Word of God is true. The writer of the Hebrews says, it was declared at first by the Lord and attested to by us, by those who heard it. I'm going to join both these points together, the greatness of the proof and the greatness of the authority. It's the authority of Christ that declares the necessity for the acceptance of this salvation that he offers at Calvary, through Calvary. The law revealed by the angels, the seriousness of the disobedience and the transgressing of that law. The gospel comes with the authority of Christ, who the angels bowed down before. As I said this morning, those who were present to hear the teaching of Jesus were overawed by his authority. This salvation comes to you with great authority. The authority of the words of the Son of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. If you neglect this salvation, you're neglecting that which comes to you from an authority that cannot be superseded. You cannot go to a greater authority in heaven or on earth or under the earth and hear a different message. Yes, the world may tell us that what I've read to you in the scriptures that I've quoted to you, they're of no consequence at all because they were written by men and there is no proof to prove that they are real. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell itself. These words are truth, and they come with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was declared at first by the Lord. Who speaks of hell most? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks of hell most. Jesus spoke of hell and the aspects of hell more than he ever spoke about love. You can do the word search, you can do the verse search, and I ask you to prove me wrong. You go to the sermons and the teaching of Jesus, and you draw out every time he speaks of love and mercy and grace, and every time he speaks of the consequences of eternal punishment, hell itself, and all that's related to that. And I guarantee you that you will find that he speaks more often of the reality of hell than he does of God's love. Why? Because this reality of hell is so terrible that Jesus wanted his hearers to hear the truth of it. He didn't just touch on it on a cursory occasion. It wasn't a case of God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And oh, by the way, I have to slip in here that if you don't submit yourself to God, then you're going to a not nice place. That's not how Jesus spoke. Jesus' love for those whom he had set his love upon from before the foundation of the world was so palpable in his heart. He was so passionate about living and dying for those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, that he wanted everyone to hear of the utter and absolute abhorrent terribleness of a lost separation from God. And if you neglect that salvation tonight, you're neglecting a great authority. You're neglecting the authority of the living God himself. And the proof of that manifest in the attestation of that by those who heard him. That's what they say. He says, we heard him. We heard him speak. We attest to the fact that he spoke of this. Please do not neglect such great a salvation tonight from this terrible reality of hell in the face of the authoritative words of Jesus and the attestation to that of the disciples. Please do not neglect the salvation that is great tonight, because this gift is an amazing gift. We read from Hebrews chapter 10 of how the blood and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament where the priests stood in their ankles and blood flowing from the animals that they slaughtered on a daily basis was wholly insufficient to deal with and make atonement for and give the context for the forgiveness of even one sin. Not one sin. Not one thought by one human being was dealt with in relation to God's just, terrible punishment of it because of the blood that was flowing from the veins of an animal slaughtered by a priest in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Not one. And here is the incarnate Son of God. And as he hangs on the cross at Calvary, and God lays upon him the wrath that is due to us for our sin, that will redeem us out of that just and that terrible and that eternal punishment. And as the spear is thrust into his side and as the blood trickles down, as it is shed from his wrists and his ankles where the nails are thrust into his body as he is being prepared to be hung up on that cross, there through the death of one man, that one single sacrifice, there is atonement for sin for all of the people of God. That is truly beyond our comprehension. But it is the truth. It is the truth. Because of that one sacrifice, all those who come to own this salvation will be in heaven. And Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. He sat down at the right hand of God. For a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by a single offering he has perfected, he has made perfect, he has made holy, he has made righteous for all time and all eternity those who are redeemed by his blood, and they are made holy. How can you neglect that salvation tonight? And if you have received that salvation tonight, will you please, at this moment in time, give thanks to God for the sacrifice of his beloved Son? Will you praise his name that he set his love upon you before the foundation of the world? He knew you by name, and he declared that he would love you, and he entered into that promise with Abraham, that covenantal promise, that he would be to your father or your mother, or he would be to you if you're the first in your family line to receive this wonderful gift of salvation, that he would draw you from death and bring you into life, that he would bring you out of the family of lies and into the family of hope and the family of truth. Will you praise God tonight that you are not, by his grace, in his mercy, because of this great gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, you're not going to hell. You're not going to taste it for a moment. All that I read about 15 minutes ago, you will never encounter any of it. And what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing to be delivered into a place of no more sin. No more guilt, no more uncertainty, no more stress, no more ignorance, no more disgust, no more frustration, no more anger. And to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the radiance of his glory. To be made like Christ. To be made like Christ. Last night, there was some of us went to Ottawa University and we were handing out leaflets to invite the young students to come and worship with us. And I began by asking the ones I talked with, what is the purpose of your life? At first I asked them, are you a Christian? And then I said, what's the purpose of your life? To glorify God and to become like Jesus. On the back of the leaflet that I printed out, that passage in Romans says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is. The sad thing was, many of those students who said they were Christians, and I didn't doubt them, didn't have any idea of what their purpose in life was. Just didn't really have an idea. But isn't it wonderful that we have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we will be like Jesus? You know, you look at me and you see the weaknesses in my life. You see the things that I annoy you with because of my personality and character. And you will look at me one day in heaven and you will say, look at him. He's perfect like Jesus. And you'll not think, I wish he was like that when he was ministering in the church. Because you see, it's a process. And we will look at all of us together and we will say, look at the beauty that we have in Christ. And then we'll behold the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see him in all his radiance and all his glory. And we'll behold him and we will be speechless. And it will not just last for a day. And not just last for a week. It'll be for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And we will thank him forever and ever and ever because we will not be separate from him. And all the horror of hell, all the just punishment, all the terrible punishment, we will never know that. We will never experience that. And the greatness of heaven will not just be the absence of just eternal punishment. It will be being with Jesus. It will be in his radiance and his glory and his perfection and his holiness. And if your heart is not beating now with a desire to be with Jesus as a Christian, where are you? Where are you, brother or sister of Christ? Where's your head? For that's what we are about. That's who we are. We are to be with Jesus. And if your heart is distant and cold, please tonight, do not neglect this salvation. Don't sit in this building like you've done this morning and hear parents take vows in respect of their children that they've become believers in Jesus Christ and say, that was nice. It was nice. No, it was more than nice. It was a claiming of a promise from God that these children would be walking with Jesus for all eternity. And that's what we as members of this church vow to pray for. Don't just sit and say, that was nice. And then neglect the salvation that was represented in the cleansing and the forgiveness and the offer of salvation through the water. It was nice, but it was far more than being nice. If you're not in Christ tonight, hear what God says about the eternal reality of hell. Hear that these words are spoken by the authority of God himself in the person of Jesus and attested to by men who listened to what he said. Look at the gift that was offered at the cross at Calvary in the person of Jesus and consider the eternal blessing that you're neglecting. Neglect everything else in your life if you want. Everything else. But don't neglect this great salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of this salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be like Jesus. We can be like him. And we know that you're working in our hearts to make us more like Jesus every day through your word. But we pray, if there's anyone young or old in this congregation tonight, and they are neglecting, not paying true regard, not thinking about this salvation, not owning this privilege and this gift, that they will hear the truth concerning what awaits them. That they will not disregard the authority of the voice of Jesus, that which was attested to by those who were present, that they, Lord God, would receive the gift of new life and long for that greatness of blessing that will be theirs when they enter into their eternal rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.